How's everybody? Everybody doing good? All right. Let me get things going here. All right. Guess what starts next Wednesday night? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. We're gonna start doing our Wednesday night meals. And we decided last time we had just kind of one size, and so we're going to do two different sizes now. We'll have different menu items each Wednesday night, but we'll start it this next Sunday night, this next Wednesday night. It'll roll each of the Wednesday nights. We've got great weather. If you haven't been here for that, we just meet over in a little quad area over here, and our kitchen will be making the meals, and it's just really a time before service to be able to hang out and fellowship. And I completely forget when Mike told me that it's going to start. What time? Let me see. At least 6 to 7. So show up 6 to 7, and we'll have it ready for you. So we'll be out there during that time. Does that sound right, Larry? Is Larry here?
That's right.
There's Dan in the back. Is that normally when we do it?
Yeah.
It's just been a little while, and I forgot. Okay. So we'll be serving meals from 6 to 7. Then we'll come in and worship inside here. So come on out and... allow us to fellowship with you. Oh, next Wednesday night, it's chicken breast and gravy, mashed potatoes, and green beans. And that's what I have written down, so that's going to be fun. Okay, so we're looking forward to that. Hey, ladies, only a couple nights away this Friday night. If you'd like to come to the Aspire Women's Conference, it's going to be right here in the sanctuary. We heard from Brian, who kind of manages the production company, who's kind of putting this on, and they already have about 400 tickets sold, so it should be a great event for the ladies. And so Sydney's right, has a little table just inside the foyer, and if you'd like to purchase one of the tickets for that, it's coming quick, so get that done. All right. Hey, a couple friends have been telling me about this, and I keep forgetting to mention it. The Dead Sea Scrolls have been down in San Diego. Now they've just moved up to L.A., and so if you want to save about a $4,000 ticket over to Israel, it's a great opportunity to be able to see the Dead Sea Scrolls and check it out. Over 600 ancient artifacts that they've brought with them. So what I've heard is it is an incredible exhibit, and so you can see that from now till September, and so... just wanted you to know about that. Well, how about I pray, and then we'll jump into Nehemiah chapter 6. Lord, I picture right now each and every one of us in our minds, maybe in our mind's eyes, we picture this as coming to lay at the foot of the cross. Lord, our sins, just the actions, Lord, that we've committed against you. Lord, the hurts that we've experienced in our past that we hold on to, our bitternesses and just things that have just hurt us and cut us so deeply that we just continue to waste way too much time just spinning in our minds and grieving about and wondering about and replaying and replaying and replaying, and we're tired. And so, God, we come and we lay each of these down at the foot of the cross, both our sins, what we have done and what has been done to us, all of our hurts. And, God, we lay them at the foot of your cross. We ask for cleansing. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for your blood to wash us. And, of course, even as we had our communion here this evening, Lord, that's what it's about, Lord. We want to be made clean. We want clean minds. We want clean hearts. We want clean souls. Be able to have a clarity of relationship with you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. And we just pray, God, that you just manifest yourself, Lord, to each of our lives. So thank you for our worship time and song, and now we worship you in your word. And so speak to us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Why don't you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. When God's people are sinning against each other, somebody said this, then this allows Satan to take a vacation. I think oftentimes where Satan doesn't even have to be involved with a lot of situations going on within the church, within Christian relationships, within these just different things that are taking place, where he can just take off What's happening there is just going to hurt and destroy. The last chapter of Nehemiah was able to convince the Jews not to charge their brethren usury. They're ripping each other off, charging each other interest as they had come back from Babylon. They're in the land now. They're rebuilding the wall, but just the way they were treating each other. And so he convinces them of that, and so they repented of that, and they're not going to take advantage of one another anymore. So Satan seems to have to go back to work here, and so he must choose to come back as either like a serpent that deceives, or in fact a lion that devours, or maybe an angel of light that lights the path of wickedness for any who will follow. Maybe you have one of those pets where you have the flashlight on the ground and you start moving the flashlight around and your dog or cat goes chasing after him. Do you have one of those? One of our dogs does that. And it's fun because you just completely just guide him left. You want him to go right. You want him to back up. You want him to go forward. And we make Soli just until he's panting. That gives us an excuse to not have to take him for a walk. We just do it with the flashlight, right? And leading him that way. But many people are like my dog in that sense of this being led around by a false angel of light, this deception that moves in and starts leading our minds or our hearts or our direction in that way, and causes a whole lot of problems. And so what we're going to look at tonight is saying oh no to oh no, and well, that'll make sense in just a couple of verses here. Our outline is we're going to look at a half dozen calculated strikes. Those that oppose us, those that have come against us, and then a dozen counterattacks. What do we do in that situation? So basically for you and I, and our application as we go through this, is a lot of opposition problems coming Nehemiah's way. We're going to see right in the very beginning of it, this chapter, he finishes the wall. But usually, haven't you noticed, after a great victory in Christ, you know, you lead somebody to Christ, whatever it is, after a great victory like that, all of a sudden Satan just comes whooping on you. And that's exactly what happens here. Great victory in the first couple of verses that, hey, we finished the wall. And then all of these attacks that start coming his way. And we're going to watch how he counters each of these. And hopefully we're going to be able to grab onto those, use those in the future. Excuse me, or maybe you're going to need them right away, because you're already dealing with the opposition or attacks. And so let's look at our first part here, a half dozen calculated strikes. I'm going to have to read the whole chapter, because what we're going to do is kind of run through the chapter twice rather than halfway through and then halfway through. And so let me just read through our storyline, and then we'll cover what the problems were and cover what the fixes were. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I'd not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, which I leave while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews, meaning Nehemiah, you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. So they are accusing Nehemiah, that's why you're doing this. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. And so come therefore and let us consult together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah. It's hard to put an extra vowel in there. The son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. And I said, again, Nehemiah speaking, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I that go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, that's like August, September time, in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also along those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. The letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to them to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. This sounds like here... The exact same tacks that are thrown at us in the church today, where we have distractions, the nipping at our heels, you know, somebody that kind of comes at us and just keeps coming and coming and coming, and we see they came four times, then the fifth time they sent a letter, so they just kind of keep nipping you at the heels. We're talking about rumors, fears, death threats, conspiracy, all of these things. Great attacks after great victories, as I said earlier. And that's hard because usually we're pumped, we're on the mountaintop experience. The women just come down from the retreat from the weekend and maybe driving down the hill, or as soon as they get home and something with their husbands, something with the kids, as soon as they get back, that's kind of normal. It's the way Satan usually attacks after these great victories. And so that's what's happening with Nehemiah here. Frequent tactic of the enemy: oppose the work, threaten the workers, attack the leader. Those are the three directions that the attacks are going to come: against the work itself that God has us doing, against the workers themselves, against the leaders of the work. That's where it's going to where it's going to take place, and where that's going to happen. So we're going to run through these six pretty briefly. The first one is the distractions in verse 2. Come and meet us in the plain of Ono. Just by the name itself, you know, that's probably a bad area. Oh, no. You know, that's where that's at. Okay, right? So anytime anybody wants a meeting place and oh, no, just don't go. Okay. So here's what's happening here. Where this place is, if you've ever been with us to Israel, we stay right on the Mediterranean. As soon as we fly into Tel Aviv, our hotel sits right on the coast there. It's literally just a few blocks right behind where we stay there in Joppa, which is the little port there in Tel Aviv, and right behind that is where this plain of Ono is. The reason I say that is because what's happening is they're coming down from Samaria. They're asking him to come up from Jerusalem. They're saying, let's meet halfway. That's kind of, if you're looking on a map, you'd see these two points. That's where this plain of Ono is. That's why it's picked. How about meeting us halfway? Regarding the sins in which we would fear to tread, Satan seems to be kind enough to offer to meet us halfway. So Satan comes our way, tempts us with, hey, would you come this far? And we say, no, I will never go that far. He says, okay, how about coming halfway? How about coming halfway? And a lot of times the lure is that way, knowing that he can't get you all the way to here, but maybe to come halfway. You know, it's going to be really, it's kind of really distracting. So maybe if you guys just maybe sit in the back, that would be really awesome, just because he's having a hard time. Or maybe in one of the classrooms, because that way they can be taught at their level. That'd be awesome. Thank you so much.
Sorry, but this message that you're giving out right
yeah.
now is what I really needed it. But I appreciate you.
I want you to be able to stay, but it's just the distraction right up front here. I can't hear my... No problem. So maybe just hang out in the back there, or Dan, you can show him maybe what class to put his kids in. Awesome. Thank you so much.
I'm sorry.
No problem, buddy. You know, there's you contrast how Nehemiah handled this situation here. Let's go all the way back to Genesis in chapter 3, where Eve's folly in discussing a situation with Satan. where Satan kind of just throws out, has God indeed said this? And she gets in a conversation with him on it. How dangerous that becomes as soon as all of a sudden we start bargaining with the devil to be able to come halfway. He's okay if you don't come the full way. He's okay if you just come a little way. He's okay if he just distracts you kind of just off of your mark of going towards Christ just a little bit. And that's where this conversation kicks in. That's why I love how Nehemiah handles it here and just says, no, not going. Not going to meet you there. It's a distraction. And why does he say? What does he say? He says, I'm doing a great work for God here. Why? That's only going to slow down production here. That's only going to slow down. It's going to waste time. I'm not going there. It just shuts the whole thing down. Big contrast of the way Eve handled her situation and why she got in so much trouble. Do you ever negotiate questions that should never be allowed consideration in your heart, in your mind? No, it's not going to be an audible voice. Satan is going to show up with a little red pitchfork and, you know, a little red suit and a little pointy tail and all of that. But it's going to be a thought in the mind where all of a sudden we're going to go there, we're going to start playing the tape, we're going to allow it to play and go that way, or we're going to shut it down. Just say, no, not going to the plane of oh no, because it's a no no. What things or people distract you from doing the Lord's work? Maybe what's pulling you away from ministry? How can you have a heads up on these different distractions that come your way? So distractions is our first one. Our second one is these ankle biters in verse 4. The enemy's motto, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And so they just kept coming at him, throwing out the suggestions. Hey, maybe you didn't get our note. Maybe you didn't get our message. But hey, will you meet us halfway? They actually tried to get him 4 times. And he knows right away. I don't know how he knew. It doesn't tell us how he knew, but he knew that they're after his harm, whether they're trying to abduct him because of what came in the letter later, that we're going to turn you into the king, saying that you're trying to become a king. You know, maybe that was it. Our enemy tries to just get a foot in the door. That's all he wants. Even a toe in the door, just to get anything in the door to be able to, and he'll just keep coming and coming and coming. Each time you just need to shut it down, shut it down, shut it down. In verse 6 and 7 is the next problem that came his way, were the rumors that are there. And that's hard when somebody starts spreading rumors about you. That's just difficult at any time. An official letter, see in verse 6 and 7. Actually, back up to verse 5. And Sembalat sent a servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. I think that's a key because it means one of two things. So an open letter was rolled up and the official letter, I should say, when it comes your way, it's going to be sealed. Whoever wrote the letter, they seal it, and it's being transported and given to you. You break open that little wax seal then and open it up. That's what we have in the book of Revelation, right? One document, one scroll that's there, and the 6 seals. So he reads a little bit of it, pops open the next one, and then the angel reads the second seal, and then the next one, popping that open. That would be the right way. But this one comes unsealed. So what does that mean? It's either bogus, it doesn't have an official seal on that, and so it's been broken, and so it wasn't official, or it means it's made to be open, and he's been reading it to everyone along the way and starting all the more to get more people on his side. The rumor mill said that you're doing this. It even uses the word rumor in his letter there in verse 6. The rumor mill says, this is what you're doing. That you're planning on being their king. I was trying to remember today if it was, I think it was Eric Mestekis, his book. He did the 7 Greatest Men in the World. And one of them was on, I'm sure that's where I grabbed it from, but is where George Washington was one of the guys that he highlights in his book. Incredible book. And I remember hearing this, and I didn't remember it back in history and all of that, but everybody was trying to make him king. That's what they knew. They came from England, and they're trying to make him king, and he was given all these reasons why he wouldn't allow them to make him king. And so it just kind of flashed in my mind when I was reading this of they're going to make you king, huh? That's what this is all about. As soon as you get this wall done, then it's your city, and you're going to come against King Artaxerxes. And that's not what was happening at all. But here's what's happening with the rumors. Nehemiah had a great relationship of the empire, the king of the empire, Artaxerxes, right? Artaxerxes gave him his blessings to go back to Jerusalem and do this very thing. And so if he can cause a wedge there, he would have to cause a wedge there to be able to stop this. Verse 7, then ends the letter with this childish tattletale technique of I'm telling. Basically, I'm telling the king. I'm going to get you in trouble, nanner, is how that little letter was ended up. I can't think of how many times over the years where we would do something here at Calvary and somebody was, I'm telling Chuck, you know, we're going to Costa Mesa. I was like, go ahead, I've already talked to Chuck about it. And so it's that I'm telling on you. You're going to get in trouble now. It's just like, oh my gosh, grow up. We're not in elementary school anymore. Okay, so here's definitely a slander at its finest. This was not Nehemiah's heart, not what he was planning to do, not what ended up happening. None of that is true. Immanuel Kant said, have patience a while. Slanderers are not long-lived. Truth is the child of time. Ere long she shall appear to vindicate thee. Patience. Man, it's hard when those rumors come flying your way, it comes your way about what they're saying about you. An old Hebrew proverb says, this is driving me nuts. I got to tighten this baby. Hold on. There we go. Old Hebrew proverb says, slander slays three persons, the speaker, the spoken to, and the spoken of. So what battle tactic do you see, do you use against rumors against you? Rumors come your way. How do you combat that? How do you come against it? Somebody said, a clear conscience is what keeps you from fear and from stopping your work, whatever God's called you to do. A clear conscience. This is what was Paul's course of action in Acts 24:16. He said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men. So that's what he did. Clear conscience towards God, clear towards men, and that's what would help him from not having to worry about the rumor mill when it would come his way. Our next one in verse 9 was fear tactics. We just simply need to identify the fear tactics when they come our way. In verse 9, for they're all trying to make us afraid. It'll use that word four different times. They're trying to strike fear into them. Different ways they tried it, but basically trying to strike fear in them. The next one in verse 10, these death threats, this Shemaiah. If you lived back in Nehemiah's day, you'd see his poster around town, prophet for hire, Shemaiah. So then that's what comes out a little bit later. It's just he's prophesying against him because they've been paid off by Sanballat and Tobiah. Watch for deceivers who invite you into their house for a cup of fake hospitality. Come on in. And that was where the invitation was. We got to watch out for whispers. We need to watch out for those that are just trying to strike fear into our lives with these death threats. And our last one is conspiracy. In verses 17 through 19, someone's defined gossip as, let's see if I have that there, the bottom there. News you have to hurry and tell somebody else before you find out it isn't true. I think that's a great, great definition there of gossip. Nehemiah was constantly compelled to listen to their stories, to hear about how great Tobiah was. So that's that whole last section from 17 to 19. They just kept, person after person kept coming back, this Tobiah, he's a great guy. And then he would, you know, kind of give his rebuttals to that, but just on and on and on and on of hearing how great Tobiah was. Adolf Hitler wrote, mental confusion, contradiction of feelings, indecisiveness, panic, these are our weapons. And he used them well, as we know from history. And Satan knows exactly how to use them. He's been using them from the beginning of time. And man, he is good at them. And think about it. He doesn't get any new ones. He has the same tools he was given back in the garden. And he's got the same tools. That's all he gets to use. And yet they work pretty darn well on each and every one of us. What do we learn here about the persistence of our enemy? That Satan isn't a quitter. He stays on the field even after he loses the battle, just trying to strategize and figure out, where do I strike next? Many a careless Christian has won the war, but afterwards has lost the victory. His goal is to seek to turn the victors into victims. He loves to get us into that victim mentality. And so we can hold on to that for so long, and we don't even realize we find ourselves going down the drain. Even when we're 100%, let's say, 100% in the right, they did do it. They did hurt us. They did spread these rumors, hurt us in whatever which way. But what does it help? What does it help? Okay, you're right. What does it help? It's so damaging to us. And he just kicks back and just smiles because he has you right where he wants you. He has you in his claws. Why is it so hard to remember that behind our earthly conflicts is the reality of true spiritual warfare? Can we really believe when we're getting hurt that we wrestle not against flesh and blood? A lot of times I stop right there and say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I do a lot. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and that unseen realm, those things that there's something behind it is what it's saying. And all we can see is in the fleshly realm. All we can see is that person that hurt us. All we can see is that guy or that gal, the one that hurt us there. And we forget to take it that next step and realize, what's behind this? Why are we fighting so much? Why are we fighting over such stupid and trivial things? Don't you do that? Especially husbands and wives. You find yourself in a fight, and afterwards you're making up, and all of a sudden you realize that was really dumb on who fed the dog. Well, I thought you fed the dog. I thought you fed the dog. And it'll be something that stupid where you just go, that's the enemy behind that. Especially when they're dumb fights. All the more they should be more easier for us to realize. What type of opposition are you facing right now? And let's continue to dig into how Nehemiah responded to each of those six attacks that we just talked about there. Again, the key is to be able to detect the enemy's strategy and to be able to defeat it. We need to be strategists ourselves. We need to be wise at the way we come against this. That's why we need Ephesians 6, where he lays out. Here's if you're battling the supernatural, you're battling an unseen realm, you're battling with these foes, here's how to strap on the armor of God. Here's what it is. Here's how to do it. Pray. That's our best weapon that's there, how we're going to be able to come against it. Detect the enemy's strategy. Defeat it. Let's learn how to respond to the opposition here. Our first one, there we go. Looking at our dozen counterattacks. And again, especially the second half is going to go very fast, so don't be get squared. We still got 12. Don't fear. Don't be distracted. Beware when the enemy seeks to embrace you, in verse 3. Say no to invitations that compromise your witness. Leaders, you are called to be a guidepost, not a weather vane. What do we mean by that? What's the point of that quote there? Leaders, we're called to be a guidepost, not a weather vane. What imagery comes up, Dave? Great. The guidepost staying fixed, pointing the direction this way, and yet the weather vane just spinning with the wind and being tossed to and fro, like we think of kind of the scripture in the New Testament there. Good. Nehemiah recognized he was doing a great work, and I like that. You should underline that in verse 3 there. I am doing a great work. He was able to identify it as that. That's important in knowing that what you're doing in the Lord, what you're doing in your ministry, if you're teaching two-year-old classrooms on Sunday mornings, if you're helping out in the nursery, whatever you're doing in your ministry to your neighbors, whatever it is, you need to know it's a great work. So what great work does he have you doing? Now, I know a lot of you, and right away, you in your head, you're going, I'm not doing anything great. I've never done anything really big for the kingdom of God's sake. And right away thinking, no, that ain't me. That's somebody else that's doing some great work. But think about this. Isn't any work that he asks you to do a great work? Isn't it? I don't know how small you see it to be or how grand, wherever you place it on your scale, If God is calling you to it, it is a great work. It's a great thing. And we have to start there, own that, and embrace that to ourselves to be able to combat it. Otherwise, you're going, well, it was kind of a puny thing I was doing for the kingdom anyways. Maybe it wasn't that big a deal. And we'll talk ourselves out of it immediately, or he'll talk us out of it. We can't do that. We need to know this is a great work. Philip Brooks said, he said, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. That's what we need to be praying for. He does want to accomplish great things in our lives. We as God's people often leave the great work God has for us for lesser things. Man, I think how many times I've been distracted. I was thinking Easter time, we got into just kind of a battle with a guy in town, a Christian guy in town, but was doing some stupid things. And I just think of how much time myself and Pastor Rick and some of the others just got consumed with dealing with this guy and dealing with his little church and dealing with the problems and dealing with those he hurt and dealing with all of these different things and emails and phone calls and calling other churches and talking with that. And you can just get so distracted to what you're supposed to be focused on. We need to be careful of that. Now, I'd say a lot of that we had to do. I would do it again, absolutely. But I also know how much mind time it didn't need to, it ripped me off. There's a lot of things where I just kept just stewing on it in my mind, strategizing, thinking, and it was just me just getting all hot and bothered and all excited about it, and I didn't need to. Our next one is don't be drained from verse 4. What if they keep coming at you? One time, two times, three times, four times, fifth time with a letter. What if they just keep coming at you? What do you do? Listen to this. The right response is always the right response. A lot of times I'm looking for something better. Okay, that was the right response before, but maybe there's something even better than that. No. The right response is the right response. He didn't have to keep changing it or giving another reason why I can't make that date or why I can't get up to the plane of Ono. No way. Right response, always the right response. But what if they just continue is what our flesh is going to scream next. Then you need to tirelessly continue. Avoid at all cost conferences with the enemy. Give no place to the devil. What does that mean? What does that mean in your situation? What does that mean in your life today? Give no place to the devil. Don't waste that time in your mind and talking with every one of your friends and getting 15,000 pieces of counseling when you already know the right thing to do in the situation there. Give no place to the devil. Next one, don't react to rumors, verses 6 through 8. You may deny the slander against you. You notice how Nehemiah did that very clearly as he laid it out there in verse 8. No such things as you say are being done. That's pretty clear. But you invent them in your own heart. Period. What's that? Two sentences? Done. That was it. So we can see that rumors are our way, and you can deny the slander, but don't stop your work. Start this big campaign, start putting, letters in the, things in the newspaper and calling up and emailing all friends, email blasts and everything else. Instagram, I better pick a picture of me. No, it's not me, Didn't do it. How do you normally react to rumors about yourself? How do you normally react to rumors about friends and family members? How do you react to those things? Always act, don't react. Next one in verse 8, don't ramble. I kind of already touched on that already. Either respond by not responding. So sometimes just don't say anything. You know those times or those individuals where anything you say, they want a reaction from you. They're trying to make you react. They're trying to make you jump. Sometimes it's best not to say anything. Jesus did this well. It's fun to be able to just walk through the Gospels and just see how he answered or didn't answer all the questions that came his way. There's a lot. I forget the statistic. There's a great number. I wish I could pull it up. But how many questions he was asked, and then the small amount of times, how many times he answered. So a lot of times he just wouldn't say anything. Mark 15, 3 and 4, and the chief priests accused him, Jesus, of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Do you answer nothing? See how many things they've testified against you? But Jesus still answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. It worked. It made him marvel, made him think about it. Now they're going to come back at him later, and he's finally going to give the command on where the prisoner has to speak at that time. And Jesus will finally, when he's kind of placed under oath, the way Roman law was, he would have to be able to respond to that. But when it wasn't going to bear any fruit, so sometimes respond by not responding. Other times when you respond to the enemy or an enemy, be short and simple and to the point, and as we said here, don't ramble. Next one, the second part of verse 9, don't go it alone. Respond by praying. He gives two prayers here, one in verse 9, one in verse 14. I like the brevity of both of those. These are the fifth and sixth prayers that we have so far in the book of Nehemiah. And it's a quick kind of Voxer kind of prayer. You know, Voxer is a little app where you just kind of speak into it like a little walkie-talkie, and it kind of sends off your audible text, if you will. But understand, it's a very quick prayer. I love it. In verse 9, it's, oh God, strengthen my hands. That's a good one. And then the other one in verse 14, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have made me afraid. Those are his two prayers, but especially the one in 8 there, oh God, strengthen my hands. It's just an, oh God, I'm tired. I need your power. I need your strength. We ought to note, though, something behind the quick prayers that we find in Scripture. They always come from folks that have a life of prayer. So we shouldn't automatically read into that and saying, well, so-and-so just gives snap prayers, and so that's my prayer life. It's just every once in a while I just set up a quick text to God kind of prayer. You know, just less than 144 characters, whatever it is, and just that's it. But when we see these quick prayers, this comes from a guy who's, well, we already have had almost a couple chapters of prayers. This guy's a prayer warrior. But there are times like this where it's immediate things, and it's just, you know, you do it when you're talking to somebody and you're puzzled. They have a good question. You're wanting to answer it. You're not sure how to answer it. And so as they're talking, you're just saying, Lord, give me wisdom here. Lord, help me to hear from you. And it's just that quick prayer that you're throwing up, and that's what's happening right there. He responds by praying. Don't go it alone. Don't think you're on your own. Always connect in with God through prayer. Next one is do not flee. In verse 11, stand firm, stand strong, be courageous. When serving the Lord, don't leave your post. Remember that story of David? He was even concerned about his little sheep. So there he is. He's a shepherd boy, teenage kind of years, and he's a shepherd over a small amount of sheep. It's the time where Goliath is there with the Philistines wanting to attack Israel, and King Saul's there, and David's brothers have gone to the front lines, and he's back watching his sheep. And dad tells him, hey, I want you to bring some cheese and some other supplies up to the front line to give to your brothers. And it doesn't say that he immediately ran and did that. What it does say is this in 1 Samuel 17:20. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And it places that phrase in there. Now, if that was left off, none of us would have noticed it. None of us would have seen it. So it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit would place that there, that he saw what he did, as we were talking about earlier, as a great thing. Right now, God has me overseeing this little small flock, and I'm going to make sure that they're taken care of. That's a cool thing, what we see in David right there. That all of a sudden, don't just cut and run. Make sure that your stuff's taken care of. Remember when the Pharisees tried to get Jesus to run? It said this, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here. They were warning Jesus. For Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus' response, he said to them, go and tell that fox. Uses the female Greek word vixen. I think it's just another little dig. But he says, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. They didn't understand what all of that meant about the third day rising from the dead. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I'm going to die. That's what I came for. I'm going to die, and I'm going to die in Jerusalem. If Herod thinks he's going to abduct me sooner or somebody's going to try to kill me before that, ain't going to happen. So that's kind of what he's saying there. So no reason to flee, no reason to run. Flee sin, flee temptation, but never flee your place of duty. That's where we see in Scripture when it says stand. So we see sometimes run, Joseph with Potiphar's wife. And those, yes, flee sin, flee temptation, but not flee your post where God has you, ministry he has you, and the great work he has you fulfilling at this time. How do you and I quote the scripture, if God is for us, who could be against us? And then we turn around and flee. That doesn't seem to go together. How do you and I and say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then allow ourselves to be separated from him. What shall separate us? And then we allow something to separate us. Here's why we shouldn't listen to all who dispense religious counsel. Yes, I know it says in Proverbs there, wisdom in the multitude of counselors. But you better digest all the counsel that's come your way, and you better take it to the throne of God to make sure it's good counsel and biblical counsel, because he's got prophets coming his way and speaking, thus saith the Lord to the man. And so we got to be careful of that. All the people that are dispensing religious counsel to us. Next one. Don't hide. 11b. Basically saying, come in with me. Hide. Let's hide yourself in the temple here so they don't kill you. Always be suspect of the counsel which savors of self. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. No man can secure his own safety by hiding, even in the temple of God. Just be found in his will. That's the safest place, as we've heard many times. Next one is don't waver in 11c, and that's the last thing it said in 11. I will not go in. He's going, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to go hide out in the temple there. Don't waver. I will not go in. Stick to your guns. Even if it's challenged a few times, stick to your guns. Next one. Don't lack discernment. In verse 12, he said, I perceive. This came up two or three times where something was happening and he thought he was having good discernment on the situation. And in fact, he was. You know, a lot of times you don't know till afterwards. You kind of feel what we call a check in our heart. You don't find that in scripture, but that's what we call it. It's just, I feel a check. I feel uncomfortable in this. I feel something that's there. It doesn't have to be a thus saith the Lord, but it's something that you're just, something's not right here. Listen to that. You have to listen to that. I just flashed my mind. Years ago, I was counseling this couple, and it came to just the end of our counseling time. I used to always say in the very beginning, I'm not giving a thumbs up or a yes to counseling until the end of our counseling, because something can come up along the way. But usually I know by the second or third kind of time in, whether I'm going to marry or not. You know, things are going that way, and we'll work through all these other things. I usually have that discernment. Well, this is about halfway through, maybe closer to the end. And God just clearly spoke to me, do not marry this couple. Oh, man. And I said, great, no problem. I will be bold and courageous, and I say, sorry, I can't marry. Just tell me why. Quiet. Just do what I said. Just tell me why, and I will. Just do what I said. No, really, God. They're going to be sitting across from me. I have to tell them why, right? That would be a nice Christian thing to do. I should tell them why. I'm not going to marry them. Quiet. And they're coming later that day. And I'm nervous. And I shared with one gal. She was on staff with us back in the time at our bookstore when we had one. And we were back over on Adams. And I said, gosh, I'm just really struggling with something God said. And she got in my face. If God told you to do it, you better do it. And she lit me up one side down there. I said, thank you. I needed that. And it really was. It was a thus saith the Lord. Do what he told you. So I did it. And so I said, I feel kind of strange at this, but something just isn't right. I know it. I know it to the depth of my core. I know it, and I can't marry you. This dude comes about flying out of his chair, and I thought he was going to come over the desk after me, and so I'm getting ready for my, you know, position or whatever. But and he kind of mellows out, and he sits back down. I walk him through it, and he doesn't care, and he's mad, and he leaves. Never heard from the couple again. A couple months later, I was at a store in town, and I see this gal behind the counter. And I got a little time. There's a few people in front of me. And I'm going, I know this gal. I know this gal. I've seen her face. Is she from church? And I realize it's her. And so I get up to the counter. And there's a few people behind us, and I said, how you doing? Thinking she's just going to be mad at me. And she looks at me and starts bawling. And here she's running cash register. I feel bad that I even asked. And she starts bawling. And she kind of clears up her tears. And she leans over the counter and she says, you are 100% right. My fiance at the time was cheating on me with this other guy. And she goes into the story and just rolls this whole thing out. It was 100% right discernment. And it's just like, I'm sorry, I was right, you know, kind of thing. You just, that doesn't make you feel good. But it was one of those times where I was driving home from that shop and I just remember hearing so clearly, Brian, every single time I tell you, you have to grab onto that. And so I'm speaking to you tonight saying, he gives us that discernment. Now, you and I, we don't have it perfectly honed, but that's what our Christianity is about, is learning how to hone that, learning how to hear the Holy Spirit, learning how to feel that and sense that and know that and taking it to his word, crying out to him. But if he's saying that and he's giving you a weight and he's giving you a hold on, please listen to that. Okay, sorry, that was off track here, and I got to figure out where I was. Don't react? Do not lack discernment. Where the heck am I? Okay, sorry. The other one is don't fear. That's in verse 9, verse 14, verse 19. It's fear, fear, fear of what they keep trying to speak into his life, and so don't fear is our next one. The next one after that is don't react. Again, I said that earlier, don't react to the enemy. Always act according to the word of God. That's what we want to do, act, not react. Don't sin. Do not sin. Notice what he says in verse 13 there, that if he would have been afraid, in this case, it would have been sin. For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. Interesting. That concept, I don't think it always is, but in this case, maybe it's from and sin by following it out or, you know, carrying that on. But it was just that because he knew and God had spoke to him and he knew exactly what it was to do. And so anything that comes against that, there's no reason for him to be afraid. And so I guess that's how it would fit into that category of sin. In verse 15, the work was done in a record 52 days. Now, if you've ever been to Israel or seen the pictures, that's a big sticking wall. It's huge. And thinking, how do you do that in 52 days? They didn't build it in 52 days. They fixed the breaches. And so where, I mean, it's too big of a wall for way back, 70 years earlier when Babylon knocked it down. They didn't knock down the whole entire wall. It wasn't a Jericho experience where the whole wall comes tumbling down, right? They would just bust it through and break it through at different places. So it's just rehab. And so they're just fixing it. And so it took the 52 days. Still a great, great timing and all of that. But again, it wasn't the building of the whole entire wall if you've seen pictures of it. In verse 16, they perceive that this work was done by our God. What an incredible compliment from the enemy that they perceive that this was a God thing, that God had to help you guys in doing this in 52 days. And it seemed like an impossible task, like we told you it was in the beginning to try to make you stop. But it has to be a God thing. And that's just awesome when an unbeliever in your life speaks to that. They see something in your life or recognize something and they say, that had to have been God. Do you ever do something where even you knew it wasn't you? That's a great thing. And there should be those experiences in our life where you knew it wasn't you and where you just say, thanks God, I fully know that was you. When you complete a project, how do you communicate it? The way he communicated it here is he shares this success through the eyes of his enemy. That was the greatest compliment right there. And so he shares that compliment through the eyes of his enemy. God works through faithful people, but it's God who works. He tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of times people misunderstand that and forget to read the very next part of the verse. And with that, they think they need to work and work and work for, in fact, to gain their salvation. But the very next part, I believe, explains that. And so I'll say it this way. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his own good pleasure. I believe it's this way. Because he has worked in you, then he's going to, in fact, work out of you. So if, in fact, a true working in you, then, of course, and it's really God in you, then there's going to be some cool things come out of you. And I believe that's what he's trying to say there. But it's ultimately, it's God in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God in us, that's helping us to accomplish these things. So how was this whole wall finished? We find two things in this chapter. We see that it's divine, and in fact, it's human. It's divine from the standpoint, in verse 16, this work was done by our God. So we have the divine side of that. It was God initiated, it was God empowered, as is any good project God is doing, right? And so he initiates it, it's his idea, and he empowers you to be able to do that. See, you and I, we really don't need to initiate programs. You and I don't have to figure it all out and what can we do next and all of that. As one said, just find out what God is doing and join him in that. The human side of it is total, unreserved human cooperation. That's the whole chapter. That's really the first six chapters of this book. And what we've seen in Nehemiah's life, I'll say it again, total, unreserved human cooperation. That's our friend Nehemiah. How did those walls get rebuilt? It was both divine and human. Don't take God out of the equation. Don't take man out of the equation. It's both of those together. That's how God loves working. So notice how Nehemiah's singleness of purpose and loyalty to God were as a shield about him. How do we learn from this? Well, man, in my life, then if I have singleness of purpose, I get why he's called me, at least right now, and what I'm supposed to be doing, and again, ministry, kingdom building, discipleship, what singleness of purpose, my loyalty to God, and that becomes a shield from all of those attacks of all of these enemies. In every which way that enemy is going to get, trying to get a dart and to be able to pierce it, he becomes our shield in those two things. You and I, singleness of purpose, loyalty to our God, and he becomes that shield and buckler. That's how the psalmist says, the two different sizes of shields that the different soldiers would use. He's going to become our full-on protector in that. Let's pray. I just realized what time it was. Sorry about that. Jesus, we thank you for Nehemiah chapter 6 here and the things that you have taught us. God, I pray for those that are experiencing the just opposition right now in their life, and they're just tired. God, I pray they'd run to you, find the fix and the healing and the wisdom, Lord, of these dozen things Nehemiah laid out for us. And so thank you for teaching us them or reminding us of them, but help us now in implementing them into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Guys, I don't think we're going to do the last song.